chapter 3. I told you verse 1 down through verse 6 there has to do with the duties of the wife. And then when he gets down to verse 7, he talks about the duty there of the husband to the wife. We looked at verse 1, 2, and 3 in the last lesson. The first verse told us that the woman was to be in subjection to her own husband. And then we were told that she was to have a chaste conversation or manner of life coupled with fear of God and respect to her husband. And then we were told in verse 3 that her primary adoring is not to be the outward adoring, but as we'll learn from our first verse tonight, it's to be the inward adornment. Now, we have a lot of adorning today of the outward man and not a great deal of adorning at all of the inward man. It seems like that the world can only see things that are carnal. They don't have any spiritual perception. They don't have any spiritual understanding relative to the spirit of man or to man's real character. You know, years ago when we were going to public school even, not to mention church and Sunday school and places like that, but when we were going to public school, we were taught the importance of character development, of being morally pure and clean and all of that. And it was in some of our textbooks then. I doubt that it is anymore. And we were taught to be good citizens of our republic and all of this. I wonder just how much they're teaching regarding that today. But there is certainly something in tonight's lesson, while it's said primarily of the Christian woman that has an unbelieving husband. It certainly has an application to all of God's people. Whether it be a man or a woman, the rules laid down here are for everybody. Though the primary person under consideration is that woman that has an unsaved husband, that is, a believing wife that has an unbelieving husband. And that's what Peter's discussing. But the rules and principles laid down are certainly to be applied in many other areas of life, as we're going to see. He had just said now in verse 3 that it's not to be the outward adorning. And now he's going to tell us that it's to be the inward adorning. So we'll read that fourth verse. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Well, let's go back and see what the whole verse says as a whole. I believe it essentially tells us that true beauty is in character. The beauty of character. When did you last hear anyone talk about that or preach about that? Character building. You don't hear much about that anymore. That was something back in the 1800s. Maybe something back in the early 1900s. Or something back even long before any of that. Now you note that he begins here, while he's talking about a woman, he speaks of the hidden man of the heart. You mean to tell me, preacher, that a woman has a hidden man of the heart? What is that, another husband or something? No. It's just the way that the Bible usually speaks. Like it describes angels always in the masculine, describes God always in the masculine. And sometimes when it talks about, if you're going to talk about a man, it would sound, I guess, funny if Peter had said the hidden woman of the heart. But I suppose it could have conveyed the same idea, but he didn't put it that way. He called it the hidden man of the heart. Probably the reason that he did that is because he wanted to connect it with some of the other statements that he had made, and Paul primarily, of the inner man and the new man, not the new woman, not the inward woman, but the inner man. The inner man is no doubt what Peter has in mind here, because he talks about the hidden man of the heart. And so if I had to give a quick definition of what this hidden man of the heart is, I just say that it is the internal grace of God that gives beauty to the character or the soul of a person. But I'd go a little further than that and say that this hidden man of the heart is the inner man. Now, these people that do not believe that man is at least a twofold being are in trouble. For the Bible speaks of the inner man and the outer man. I don't think it takes a fellow that's very smart to understand that that's, as it were, two separate entities. If I say that one man's in the house, another man's outside the house, I'm talking about two individuals. Well, you got an inner man and an outer man, see. So then there's two parts there, any way you want to look at it. Now let me show you some verses that speak of what's called the inner man. I never will forget one time I preached on this, and a fellow came around, been a member of the church for a long time, and he said, I've been going to church all my life, said, I never heard about an inner man until tonight. Well, I don't know why you wouldn't hear about it, because there's quite a bit said in the Bible about the new man and the inward man. Let me show you a few verses, like Romans 7 and 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, you can't see that inward man, so he's the hidden man. He's in the heart. You see, the hidden man of the heart is the inward man. So then Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Then look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish. So then there is an outward man. The Bible said so. But though our outer man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How that a man can read that verse and not see that man has a body that dies and has a soul or spirit that lives on. I don't know how a man could read that verse and fail to see that. It's just as plain as possibly could be stated in words, looks to me like. You've got an outward man that perishes or dies, wastes away, it's mortal. And then you have this inward man that's renewed day by day. He doesn't die or grow old with the passing of time. From day to day, he is reinvigorated in his strength and his ability to do things. And actually, what it seems to me is being presented there, as we grow older physically and as the body begins to waste away, in the case of a child of God, in other words, the inner man's getting stronger and the outer man's getting weaker. Because sooner or later, the outer man's going to perish. But the inward man is growing stronger and stronger. So if somebody comes along and says, now, there's not a verse in the Bible that says that there's an outer man and an inner man. Well, right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says our outward man, and then it says the inward man. And that ought to be plain enough for anybody to understand if he can read English. Then over here in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. I remember there the passage in 2 Corinthians 4 and 16 said, the inner man's renewed day by day. Well, who's doing the renewing here? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is making that soul, our spirit in man, that regenerated spirit, is growing stronger and stronger every day. He's growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the body waxes worse and worse until finally it'll perish. So here we have three verses out of the Bible that speak of the inward man. At least one of them talks of the outward man as well. So what Peter calls here the hidden man of the heart is in fact equivalent to saying the inner man. So he's talking about the immortal part of man, the soul or the spirit as we sometimes think of it. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 that our life is hid with Christ in God. Now think about the word hid there. Let's go over there and read that in Colossians 3 and 3. For ye are dead, that is, we died with Christ when he died for our sins at Calvary. For ye are dead, and your life, that have to be spiritual life. And your spiritual life, that's what he's talking about, is hid with Christ in God. Sometimes I hear about how the devil is going to pluck one of God's saints away from the Lord. Sounds to me like it'd be a pretty hard thing to do, since that spiritual life of man is first of all hid with Christ, and Christ is in God. So in order for the devil to get one of the Lord's saints, he'll have to go through God and Christ. Now, whenever you get in Christ, you're saved, according to the Bible. To be in Christ is to be redeemed, to be saved. So if the devil were to try to get one of God's children, he'd be saved in the process, because he'd be in Christ, and to be in Christ is to be forgiven and to be redeemed and all this other stuff. So the only way he could get out one of God's children out of God's hand would be to go through God and go through Christ. Now, if the devil can overpower God and overpower Christ, then he'd be greater than God in Christ, and he'd be supreme and not God. So then there's no way that the devil can take away our spiritual life that's hid with Christ in God. Now, what is it that's hid with Christ in God? The hidden man of the heart that Peter speaks of. And so it's that life that's hid with Christ in God. That's the inner man, and that's the one that Peter's addressing here in this topic. And I believe that's the same one that's called Christ in us. So, well, now, if we in him, how can he be in us? That reciprocal indwelling is hard to explain, but the Bible certainly does speak of it. Christ is in God, God's in Christ, Christ is in us, and we're in Christ. Reciprocal indwelling, we call it. Over here in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's that hidden man of the heart again. So it's the life hid with Christ in God. It's the life of Christ in the heart. And it's called in other places in the Bible, the new man. Because it's a product of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And the old man is the old Adamic man, the old Adamic nature. The new man is that new nature that was imparted to us in regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what I mean by the new man. Here in the book of Ephesians again, chapter 4 and verse 24. And that you put on the new man. That's that hidden man of the heart, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then over here in the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. But why is it called the hidden man of the heart? Because that man is hid from the people of the world. They can't see it. They can't see that soul or spirit that's in a man. He's hid to them. And so he's called the hidden man of the heart. And you know, sometimes when a child of God's in a backslidden condition, he gets in doubt about his salvation. That man's pretty well hid to him, too, because he's in doubt about whether or not he's there. So it's hidden from the men of the world, and sometimes may for a few moments appear to be hidden to the saints who could be in doubt about their spiritual standing before the Lord. It seems to me that the thought that Peter is developing here is that we are to beautify the soul rather than the body. Now, I wonder on Sunday morning when we start putting up to get ready to go to church, how much time we spend beautifying the soul. Like one preacher said one time, you usually get in an argument with your wife about going to be late for church, and said, there went the spirit right on the start. Said, you've done already got him messed up before you go to church. Said, worship would be impossible. I believe it was Brother Gerald Price said that one time. I said, how true to the facts he stated the case. I said, he must have been around for a while somewhere. You know, let me ask you a question here tonight. If a young boy and a young girl, they look at one another and they're attracted by outward beauty, fleshly desires and all of that, what will happen to that outward beauty and fleshly desires as the years go by? It'll go away. So we need to beautify the soul instead of the body. Say, well, this man is very handsome. He's well-dressed. he might be reduced to poverty and be in overalls with the knees out, too, one of these days. Well, here's a woman. She looks real good. She's decked out in her Sunday's best dress. She might have to wear feed sacks like some of the ladies did years ago. Some great depression would come as it did back there in the 30s and 40s in this country. So what I'm saying is that fashion changes. Natural beauty passes away. But outward beauty will be here today and gone tomorrow. But the beauty of the soul never dies. It grows stronger and stronger. And so it's the most lasting of any of it. A woman will never win her husband to Christ by beautifying her body, but she will by beautifying her soul. That's what Peter's laying down here. He's not suggesting that she ought to neglect the beautifying of the body, but he's saying that it's far more important to beautify the soul than it is to beautify the body. You know, a young lady could be most beautiful. She could be wonderfully dressed and yet not be a lovely woman. Why? Because she would not have any beauty of soul. Her character would be no good. I've seen a lot of women that were beautiful to behold outwardly, but their hearts were totally corrupt. They had a hidden man in the heart, and sometimes I wondered if he wasn't the devil because of the way they acted. So character is more important than looks. I never will forget one fellow one time told me, he said, he is going to marry a living doll. I thought that sounded real good. It wasn't too long after that till I understand him and that living doll got a divorce. So I guess she turned out to be a little less than a living doll. At least something happened to the whole process. So character is the most important. More important than looks and anything else there. And then Peter goes on to further describe this inward man that I think he calls a spirit. But now he tells us that it's not corruptible. Look what he says there. And let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Really, that word can be translated immortal. It means imperishable. That's another possible meaning of that word. There have been a lot of people say, where in the Bible do we find an immortal spirit? Right here in this verse. It's the hidden man of the heart. It's not corruptible. Say, how do you know that the word there, not corruptible, means immortal? It's the same word that is translated in another place in the Bible, the incorruptible God. Now, is God immortal? Say, yep. Well, then what about the spirit in man? Because it's the same word in the Greek. The only difference is here it says not corruptible. We could say incorruptible. It would convey the same idea in modern English. So the spirit is the hidden man of the heart, and it is an immortal spirit. There's no need to say that the Bible doesn't teach an immortal spirit, because it does here, and it later calls it a spirit, right down in the latter part of this verse right here. And literally, the incorruptibility that's spoken of here is a meek and a quiet spirit. That's what's incorruptible. A dress will wear out. Looks will change. But character will never change. It will endure in this life. It will go on enduring in eternity. So it's not corruptible, you see. I think Peter liked this word corruptible and incorruptible and things like that, because if you remember back over in chapter 1 in verse 18, he talked about gold and silver as corruptible things. And now he's talking here about the immortal spirit, and he says it's not corruptible, as if he's contrasting the spirit of man with the gold and the silver that is corruptible back in chapter 1. So what pertains to the spirit in man is enduring. It is immortal. It grows stronger and stronger. It will never wax old and die. And so it's the most important thing, the spirit. And then he goes on to, he's still defining now this hidden man of the heart. It's incorruptible. And now then he says, that it's an ornament. It's something you can see on the outside. It's hidden, but yet it's manifest in a sense. How does the hidden man of the heart manifest itself? Well, by the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That meek and quiet spirit, that's still the hidden man of the heart. But he's coming out now, and you can see the internal man because of the external meekness and quietness that's produced in the life. What is it to have a meek and quiet spirit? Well, it's to have a calm temper, a contented mind, a heart that is free of passion, pride, envy, and irritability, a heart such as I speak of patiently bears and puts up with injuries. It submits to the will of God and does that even in all the adverse circumstances of providence that may come upon it. You know, we learn from Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, or is a fruit of the Spirit. You don't get meekness from the old Adamic nature. You get pride and arrogance and irritability from that, but you only get meekness or humility from having the Spirit of God working in your heart. So we have here the Holy Spirit working in the heart, or the spirit of the woman that's saved, and that Holy Spirit produces meekness and quietness of spirit in this woman. First in the hidden man of the heart, but then it's outwardly manifested by the ornament that's on the outside, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. So the clothing of a true Christian is really the beauty of the Spirit. And that's what makes him lovely in the eyes of God and of man. You may not have a lot of money, but you can have a beauty of spirit. Everybody can have that. It's within their reach if they're saved. Can't all dress in costly apparel, such as he mentioned in verse 3. But there can always be this beauty of spirit, and that is the important thing. Now, the word quiet there is a peculiar word in the Greek. It comes from the word that means to keep your seat. You know, sometimes when things gets kind of keyed to high pitch, first thing you want to do is jump up and holler right loud, maybe. And somebody says a lot of things to you you don't like to hear, and the first thing you want to do is get up and tell them what you think about them. Well, this word means to keep your seat. It means stay calm, cool, and collected. And so it means quietness in words, countenance, and action. And a Christian lady should spend time and put forth a great deal of effort to have meekness and quietness of spirit, because that will be a means that God will use to bring about the conversion of her lost husband. But she'll not convert him by outward attire, but by inward beauty of the soul. That's what God will use. And then we're told here, which is in the sight of God of great price. Great price. Very little price is put on beauty of character today. Sold very cheap. Ignored mostly. But the very thing that man despises, God esteems highly. You know, really, man judges by a false standard. Man always looks outward. He sees the outer part. The outer man's all he ever sees. But you know, God does not look just on outward things. Over there in 1 Samuel 16 and 7, you remember what was said about David. Said, God doesn't see as man sees. Said, man looks on the outward appearance, but said, God looks on the heart. So God sees the beauty of soul, or the beauty of spirit. I don't know, as I read the passage there, which is in the sight of God of great price, I couldn't help but think of 1 Peter 1:19, which talks about you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. And so I thought about how that we're redeemed at such an infinite price. And no wonder then that spirit that is brought to life by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit on the basis of that precious blood of Jesus, no wonder that spirit is of great price in the sight of God. for it is a product of his own operation on the heart of man. I know that God gives grace to all of his people that are saved. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We're told that in James 1:17. And I know the greatest service that we might ever render to God in this world would never really add anything to his divine attributes, to improve his nature, or anything of that kind. But anyway, look over here in Job, and I'll show you what I mean by that. I just made a blanket statement like there. Let me show you what I mean. We really don't improve God. We don't help God by our service. We sometimes talk about, well, we're helping the Lord out. Well, I know what we mean by that, but strictly speaking, you don't need to help the Lord out. He's doing just fine on his own. Sometimes we probably hinder him more than we help him. But over here in Job 22:2-3, can a man be profitable unto God? In other words, can he be worth something to God? As he that is wise may be profitable unto himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? If you're the most righteous man that ever lived on the face of the earth, it would not make God any more righteous. He's already perfectly righteous. Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Well, first of all, man can't make his way perfect, but if he could, God wouldn't gain anything from it. God would still be God. If man didn't do anything, he'd still be God. So although ever grace is the Lord's own free gift, and the most gracious is not profitable unto him, yet he is pleased to esteem his own grace and to reward the persons to whom he gives it. That's why Peter said that this meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. Man might not give you a dime for it. He might not think it's worth anything. But it is very precious in the sight of the Lord. If a woman that has an unbelieving husband would have this meek and quiet spirit, she might not ever convert her husband, but she'd always be well-pleasing to the Lord, to say the least. Because in his sight, it'd be of great price. He'd highly value that particular woman in the world. There's another thought that I get. You got this hidden man of the heart. Nobody sees him and all of that. He talks about how that the hidden man of the heart is there. Nobody sees him, but he said, now in God's sight. In man's sight, you can't see the hidden man. All man can see is that meek and quiet spirit. But God can see it. There's never a time in our life that we're out of the sight of God. And therefore, we should always try to please him, because we're always in his presence. We're never out of his sight. Then we come down to verse 5, and there's a great deal in this verse. He's going to use some examples here out of the Old Testament. He's going to refer to the godly women that lived back in olden time. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorn themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. I would point out, it speaks about their own husbands. Back up there in verse 1, you have that same construction here, their own husbands. We've already explained that, and we'll not go back over it. So here he refers to the women of the Old Testament. He begins here by, for after this manner in the old time. Now what's Peter done here? Well, he's going to go back to the Old Testament for some illustrations of the truth that he has just presented here to his readers. I don't think that Peter would have made a very good Camelite, because he believed in using the Old Testament scriptures. And he believed in using illustrations out of it. I read yesterday a statement in Brother Niebuhr's commentary on Peter that I'll never forget. And I thought it was one of the greatest statements I've ever read relative to the Old Testament. It said the Old Testament is God's picture book. In other words, it's God's family album, if you want to call it that. The autographs are the photographs of his family. And if you want to see God's picture book, then look in the Old Testament. Because that's what it is. It's God's picture book. And so Peter's going to open up the album and pull out a few pictures here for us to look at. And then he said, after this manner. That refers back to verse 4, meaning that the women there in olden time had this meek and quiet spirit that was in the sight of God of great price. And I can't help, I know Sarah's going to be mentioned by name here, but there were so many women that Peter could be referring to in the Old Testament. Maybe it's all pretty well summarized there in Proverbs 31 when it talks about the blessed woman or the godly woman there. Now look especially there in Proverbs 31 at verse 10, 11, and 12. And it describes the women of the Old Testament. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And then there's another verse, verse 23, and I'd like to read that whole thing and explain it, that seems to indicate that a man that has a godly woman is known as the husband of a godly woman. Look how it reads in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates. They know, not only know him just because maybe he's a godly man too, but they know him because he has this godly wife. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. In other words, when he goes down to be among the politicians, they say, yeah, we know him. He's that man that has that virtuous woman that we all think so much of. And so certainly a husband is blessed indeed to have a woman that would make him famous because she's famous for her piety and humility before God. I like that word in old times. You know, I think sometimes today we don't avail ourselves of the many privileges and opportunities we have. You know, back there when Sarah was around and Hannah and some of those others that lived in the early days of the human race, they didn't have all the knowledge that we have now revealed in the Bible. They had a very small Bible, just a few books. Probably none of them even had a Bible back at that time. Most people who had a Bible would have been a priest or a scribe. So in old times, when they had less knowledge and fewer examples to encourage them, they still had this meek and quiet spirit. And so what we're seeing here is that we need not only to have moral precepts, but we also need some examples. I think the world today is dying and crying for godly examples. They don't see many of them. So the reason to adorn the character is because the pious women of the Old Testament time did. How do we know that they did? Because God keeps a record of the actions of all men and all women that ever live in the world. So, well, I know that he kept the record here of Sarah and Hannah and Ruth and all these others. Well, I got news for you. He keeps a record of the actions and deeds of every man and every woman in this world. And so they're written in God's record book. And the world may have forgotten about them, but God has not forgotten about his heroes of faith. And then he says, the holy women also who trusted in God. The language there, who trusted in God, might better be translated who hoped in God. But what difference does it really make? Because hope is so akin to faith or trust until it's very difficult to separate between the two. So if they hoped in God, then they trusted in God. And if they trusted in God, they hoped in God. I told you earlier in this book, and I'll tell you again, that Peter is the apostle of hope. Now, Paul was the apostle of grace. But Peter is the apostle of hope. He keeps on using that word hope. Because he says here, actually in the Greek text, who hoped in God. Now, what do we note here? We note that hope and holiness fits together. And whenever you see one that is holy, you see one that has this meek and quiet spirit, you know that you're seeing a woman that is hoping in God and trusting in God. And there is no true holiness which does not have faith in God for its fountain and root. That's clear from this verse. And he says, adorned themselves. Now in what? This meek and quiet spirit. And one of the ways they showed a meek and quiet spirit was by subjection to their own husbands. Look what he says there. Adorning themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. I think that's one of the parts of a woman that's married being holy. I think that's one of the evidences of her meek and quiet spirit is submission to her husband. I realize that many of the people in the feminist movement of this generation would find Peter's instructions here very distasteful and very upsetting. But you can say what you want to about them. They are certainly scriptural. And they are what God requires of holy women of this generation, just as he required it of the holy women of old time. And the Lord has not changed his moral precepts because of the ERA movement or something else. And he's not going to any time in the future. Now, how would a woman go about manifesting this meek and quiet spirit? By being in subjection to her husband. There's the external manifestation of the internal man that we call back up there in the verse before, the hidden man of the heart. So the most costly ornament in the world really is a meek and a quiet spirit. People say, I'm going to put on my best and put that on. Because in the sight of God, that's of great price. That'll cost more than a new dress. That'll cost more than a new pair of shoes. That costs more than a new car or a new house, because that meek and quiet spirit costs the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you can put that on and you'll be arrayed in your Sunday's best all the time. A meek and a quiet spirit. And that was the adornment that the women put on in the Old Testament time. And they sought after it. They valued it. And they chiefly regarded that. Looked upon it as one of the most important things that they could do. And I believe that the Lord will take note of the least action of sincere obedience to his commands. I don't know of anything that honors God any more than obedience to his commands. And I don't know anything that's any more indecent and uncomely in the sight of God and man than a woman that is in rebellion to her husband. Because that is the very opposite here of this meek and quiet spirit that is in the sight of God of great price. So just remember that we can always be dressed up in our Sunday's best if we have the Christian character being manifest in our lives like it ought to be. A meek and a quiet spirit in the sight of God, it's of great price. Well, let us stand and we'll sing.